You're listening to Hardwired with Jeff Wickwire. Here's what's coming up in today's edition.
What was the Father's instruction? It's all about Jesus. Okay? Hear Him. Follow Him. Bow to Him. Obey Him. Worship Him. Let Him be your teacher, your guide, your healer, your deliverer, your redeemer, your savior, your master, your all. It's all about Jesus. That was the Father's instruction.
Have you ever yearned to hear God's still, soft voice guiding you in life's chaos? Today's message from Pastor Jeff invites you to perk your ear to that gentle whisper, aligning every aspect of your life with the mighty glory of God. Amidst the world's clamor, there's profound wisdom in listening for God's direction. Make every decision, every action, and every thought about magnifying His glory. In the quiet moments of reflection and surrender, you can discern His voice and purpose for your life. Well, let's join Pastor Jeff in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 as he continues his message, the Word of God.
How many of you feel like God's worth giving everything for and getting everything you can? What did Jesus say? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's what He said. Don't worry about the treasures down here. They're going to burn up. Another bank failed today. I read it. Another bank failed today. And so everybody's all uptight about their money. And let me tell you, there's money you don't have to worry about. There's riches you don't have to worry about. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't break through. Where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves can't break in and steal and crazy bankers can't ruin your money and crazy politicians can't get you an impossible debt. You know that every taxpaying American now owes $250,000 each to take care of the national debt? That's free. That's not in my notes. And maybe that doesn't bless you. It doesn't bless me that I'm in a debt, $250,000, to retire the national debt, and I didn't do any of it. Okay, that's free. Now, so what we do regarding the opportunities God has given us here, folks, serving Jesus here matters there. It matters there. Now, Peter next reveals what is most pressing to his heart. He knows he's soon going to be martyred. Verse 12, for this reason, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Peter believed in repetition. He's even known as the apostle of remembrance. He was constantly saying, I want to remind you, I want to remind you. Have I told you? Oh, have I? Well, let me tell you again. Repetition is the key to learning. Peter really believed that. To repeat something was to nail it firmly into their souls. So he says over and over again, look at verse 13. I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by doing what? Reminding you. What's he reminding us of? Those seven virtues, add them to your faith. It's human nature to remember the things we should forget and forget the things we should remember. So as long as he had breath, Peter says, I'm resolved. I'm going to remind you of the apostolic teaching God has given to the early church. I'm going to remind you. The same truth we now hold in our hands in the Bible. He says, I'm going to remind you over and over again. Don't stop growing. Add those virtues to your faith. Keep seeking the Lord. He was determined to root and ground them in the truth of the Word of God, which is my heart. That's my heart. That's what I'm about. I'm a one-talent guy. I got one talent, and I work it six different ways. Every way I can get out there and teach and preach, I get out there on the radio, social media, pray.com, everywhere. I write. Every way that I can communicate with that one gift, I'm going to do it. I'm working it because I want to hear the words. Well done, Jeff. You were faithful over a little. One gift. I gave it to you. Now, step in and be ruler over much. I'm storing up. What about you? Peter speaks of his soon coming martyrdom. Look at verse 14. Knowing that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter was destined, we know this, to die a martyr's death by crucifixion. Jesus had told him as much as John 21, 18 and 19. When you were young, Peter, you went where you wanted to go, but when you're old, they're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to do with you what you don't want done. And we know that when it came time for him to be crucified, he said, no, upside down. That's what tradition tells us, because I'm not worthy to die like my Lord did. So they crucified him upside down. He knew it was coming, but look at his motivation when he knew he didn't have long. He speaks of his determination to constantly remind them of these things. And he uses that phrase, these things, the seven virtues to add to your faith, five times in chapter one alone. These things, these things, these things, these things, these things. Don't forget, let me remind you, add to your faith these things. Then in verse 15, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He's telling them, I'm going to write them down. So even when I'm gone, I get to remind you and keep reminding you. In other words, you're never going to get my voice out of your head. I'm going to write them down. And thank God he did, because we have 1 and 2 Peter. Amen. It's interesting, the word he uses for the word decease is exodus. And it means a way out or a departure. And it's, of course, where we get Exodus. And as God delivered Israel out of Egypt, took them to the promised land, Peter said, I'm about to make my exit. I'm about to do my own Exodus. I'm leaving this world, and I'm going to the one to come. It's my Exodus. It's my out. So the former fisherman, that's amazing. Now he's a mighty apostle. No education, formal. But he took his execution in stride. He resolved to make use of all the time he had left, what little he had left, by ministering to the saints of God. So far, Peter has talked about our walk with God. Next, he talks about the Word of God. He begins with the word's integrity. The word's integrity. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. We didn't make this stuff up. Everything about Jesus, we didn't make this up. I run across people all the time on social media. You know, you worship and you follow the fairy tale in the sky. And they say over and over again to me on social media, it's a fairy tale, it's a myth. You're following a great big make-believe story. And I say, no. I did not follow a cunningly devised fable. This is not made up. The word for fable is muthos, from which we get myth. The word of God is not a muthos. It's not a myth. All right? It's not Homer's Iliad and Odyssey. It's not Brothers Grimm. It's not Dr. Seuss. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a children's fable. It was not cunningly crafted by people trying to start some kind of a new religion. That's not what it is. Peter had a firsthand knowledge of both the facts of Jesus' life and the history of the church. He had firsthand knowledge. He knew that the virgin birth, the sinless life, the countless miracles, the peerless teaching, the atoning death, the burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the promised return of Christ were all verifiable facts. He knew it. He said, I've seen it firsthand. I was right there when he did it, right there when he walked on water. Right there when he turned water into wine. I was right there when he ascended back up into glory. I was there when he was transformed on the mountain. I was there when he handed me the multiplied bread and fish. I handed it out, and it kept on coming back. I was there. Verse 16, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We weren't lying to you when we told you about first his power. We weren't lying to you about it. The miracles he had performed, the power he exercised over the forces of hell, we saw it. Dunamis, that's the word. Unhindered, untrammeled, unequaled power. I watched open, or blind eyes open. Deaf ears come unstopped. Crippled people get up and walk. I watched Lazarus come out of a tomb when he'd been in there 4 days dead. I watched it. It is this power of his that can make crooked men straight and drunken men sober and wicked men pure. This power of his made demons flee and diseases disappear. And it's this same power that'll be exerted to call millions of people out of their grave at his return. Same power. I was at National Cemetery this week for a funeral, performing a funeral, overseeing a funeral. And I don't know if you've ever been to the National Cemetery in Dallas, right next to Dallas Baptist University, but it's just, you drive up here and all you see is acres and acres of white crosses. Same cross at every grave. And I'm looking at this sea of white crosses, as far as you could see. And I'm thinking of all the young men, 17, 18, 19, went off to war, didn't come back, never got to marry, never got to have kids, gave it all so that you and I could come to church. Amen? Seriously. And I got to thinking, what is it going to be like when the trumpet blows? If you just happen to be here in this cemetery with those thousands of white crosses, how many of them died in faith, died with faith in Christ? And when that trumpet blows, they are coming out. Oh, it was something. It was something. It brings a tear to your eye just to go and see it. So majestic. Peter says, we also spoke to you about his return, his coming again. That wasn't a made-up story. It's true. He's coming back. We didn't make that up. And Peter continues, we also told you about his majesty, which he, James, John, had personally witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus had suddenly shined as brightly as the sun while speaking with Moses on one side and Elijah on the other. So he says, we have this unassailable integrity of the word, the Bible you hold in your hand. Unassailable. And then he says, not just the integrity, but the instruction of the word. He said he focuses more closely on what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration and the word that came from God. He says in verse 17, he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when, say it with me, such a voice. Well, thank you, two or three of you. Let's try it again. Such a voice. Man, it was such a voice. That's what I hear him saying. This wasn't just any voice. Such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. And what did it say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And here's Peter. We heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain where he was transfigured. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. Transfigured is to change form. He changed form. On the mountain, they had seen him literally shining with the light of another world. He changed form. Peter heard the voice from heaven. The words had burned into his soul. He calls it such a voice. It boomed, it cut, it shook, it thrilled his soul. Peter says it came from excellent glory. And of course, Peter forgot himself. Peter would say, when he didn't know what to say, he would say. He said, Lord, do we build you a tabernacle and Moses and Elijah while we're at it? Build them a place up here? No. Be quiet, Peter. Just listen to the voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased, well pleased. No accolade could be higher than that. Amen? That was the Father's instruction. What was the Father's instruction? It's all about Jesus. Okay? Hear him, follow him, bow to him, obey him, worship him. Let him be your teacher, your guide, your healer, your deliverer, your redeemer, your savior, your master, your all. It's all about Jesus. That was the Father's instruction. This voice from heaven, we heard it. His words are emphatic. We heard it. Three normal men saw and heard these things. They were eye and ear witnesses, not made up, not a fable. So Peter has talked about the integrity of the word, the instruction of the word, and then he goes into the incomparability of the word. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. This part is so important, dear church. Even though the Mount of Transfiguration was an incredible experience, all right? You talk about an experience. You talk about emotion. You talk about a life-changing event. But listen to what Peter says. Though the sights and the voice were awesome, we still have a more sure word of prophecy. Something even more stable and steady and solid to put our feet on. What? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now I want you to say something with me. The Word of God, trumps any experience. The Word of God is the judge of any experience. And the Word of God validates any true experience from God. There's a lot of people these days put a lot more credence in visions and experiences than they do the Bible. And you know what? It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Voices and visions can originate from satanic and demonic forces. Yes, God can give a dream or a vision, but so can the enemy. That's why you need to hold it up to the Word of God and say, do I see it here? Is it in here? Can the Word of God validate it? Because I see a lot of things happening out there in the church world that no way they're the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? I look at the Word. I see other things that are definitely the Holy Spirit. How do I know that? I see it in the Word. Okay? All things have got to be held up to the scrutiny of God's Word. As Paul warned in Galatians, even if we or an angel from heaven, even if you see an angelos, an angel, a messenger from heaven, or claiming to be from heaven, but it preaches a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. You have not seen a vision from God. It's real, it's spiritual, but it's not from God. And he also warned about Satan's ability to disguise himself, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He puts on a costume. He disguises himself to look good, convincing, appealing, helpful. So Peter assures us the Bible is the more sure word. So he says, listen to it, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now notice what Peter calls this world, a dark place. Is this world a dark place? Is it a dark place? Oh, you better know that it is. He calls it a dark place. So there's only one source of light. You open up that Bible. You know, I've got that little Bible. I open it up and the light shines. I feel it every single solitary day. Every day I open it up and the light shines. I need it. It's my flashlight when I go out into the dark world that I go into every day. The world, the flesh, and the devil, I've got to greet them with light. They won't overwhelm me if I'm walking in light. I've never seen dark hang around when light entered. Light always overpowers the dark. You know what I found interesting? That he uses a word for dark here in the original language that is nowhere else in the entire Bible. The one Greek word he uses right here is nowhere else in the entire Bible. And it means dry, parched, and squalid. That's how he saw this present world. It signifies something murky and dirty. So since we live in a dry, dark, murky, and dirty world, we must daily read God's word, which gives us a sure and a steady light to lighten our path. Amen? Amen? We lived in East Texas for a number of years, and I was on 4 acres that were cheap as dirt, no pun intended. They were just cheap. And I built a little 1,300 square foot house on this acreage, and it was beautiful. Pine trees everywhere, the wind would blow, you'd hear these things rustling and blowing in the wind, and it was beautiful. And I had a little creek that went through my land. And you look out there early in the morning, and there'd be deer down there drinking out of the brook. But it also brought snakes, and the worst kind, moccasins. Water moccasins were, I killed one every other day, doing God a service. Because I had a little child in my church get bit by a poisonous snake, and it gave me a whole new respect for snakes, poisonous ones. I don't believe you ought to kill the non-poisonous ones. They don't hurt a thing. They really help things. But poisonous, I'm gonna kill it because it may seriously or even kill a human being. So at nights, I would sometimes go down to that creek, but I took a light with me, a very brilliant flashlight. And I did not shine it way down where I was headed. I put it right down in front of me to cover my next step, right? Now, here's what I couldn't do. I couldn't go on last week's light. Last week's light was gone. No, I had to have that light with me every step because where I live, let me tell you, they were everywhere. And I could turn that light up and try to see way down the road, and I don't see what's right at my feet. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Every day we need the flashlight of God's word shining right in front of us. And don't try to see way down the road. God's got way down the road. You just keep that light shining on your path. Because sure, as you're sitting there, you let up on it and don't get it and get away from the light of God's word for a week, 2 weeks, a month, and you're going to step. The devil's going to put something in your path. How's that for graphic? Amen. So he talks about the integrity of God's word, the instruction of it, the incomparability of it, and we're going to close with its inspiration, and we're done. Verse 20, knowing this first. How many of you know this? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, thought up by the prophet himself. They didn't think it up on their own. The Bible did not originate with the writers themselves. They didn't come up with it on their own. They didn't think of these things. How can you prophesy the future like they did? Prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke, I want you to say the next part with me, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Notice this is not automatic trance-like writing. You're there and you start writing, not even looking down because something's got you and you're in a trance. No, it wasn't like that. The word moved means borne along gently like a breeze blows a sailboat. They sat down, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, Mark, Matthew. They sat down, pen in hand, to write a letter or record a historical event or phrase a song, and suddenly the Holy Spirit took hold of them, caught them up, bore them along, and what we have is the very breathed-out Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it, and is profitable. Amen?
In today's dire message from Pastor Jeff, he cautions against allowing the world's wisdom to infiltrate and compromise your faith journey. Even seemingly harmless influences will always have a way of bringing you down. Now more than ever, you must remain steadfast in God's eternal promises. The world's lies will fade away, but God never will. Seek discernment and hide away the Bible in your heart. Protect the integrity of your faith from the subtle influences of the world.
Hi, everybody. This is Jeff Wickwire, host of the Hardwire broadcast, and I'm so excited to tell you about this month's offer for you, our listeners. For a gift of $40 or more, we want to send you the beautiful new Bible put out by Tyndale called Immerse, the Reading Bible. Our offer contains a beautiful, reads-like-butter New Testament featuring the New Living Translation. The Immerse Bible New Testament contains no chapters, no verses, just like the original manuscripts in which the Bible was written, so that it reads more like a story. It also comes with an 8-week reading plan, maps, and a helpful summary of every New Testament book. So if you want to try a really unique approach to your daily Bible reading, just go to hardwire.org and click Donate Now to give your gift of $40 or more. We'll send you the Immerse Bible
immediately. And thanks once again for your support of Hardwire. Every dollar we receive will go toward reaching the world with God's Word.
In his next powerful message, Pastor Jeff addresses the increasing difficulties of staying true to Jesus in the midst of a chaotic world. The urgency of the message is clear: to become the person you aspire to be through Jesus. Turn away from sin and actively run towards the perfect love of Jesus. You can't be on autopilot. Be intentional and poignant. Empower your life with the good news. Never forget where your identity lies and turn the world upside down in the name of Jesus. Thanks for taking time to be with us today as we studied God's Word. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Jeff, visit hardwired.org. On behalf of Pastor Jeff and the entire production team, we invite you to join us again right here on Hardwired.